remember a simple, a basic, no-brainer principle. God is with you when you're with him. And so he gives this principle here, and then he kind of explains it, what it looks like to Asa. But I want us to just think about this, okay? God with you. Folks, do you realize what an incredible opportunity that is for us? I mean, just think about that amazing privilege. God with you. Now listen, we know God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. So when we're talking here about God being with you, we aren't talking about whether or not he's actually present. He's always present, right? We're talking about whether or not we see the reality that he's present. Whether or not we're experiencing the fact that he's making his presence known and he's working in our life and he's moving on our behalf. That's what they're getting after here. When is it that God can move on our behalf? Okay, when he's with us, whoa. What is too hard for our God when he is with us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? It's nothing for thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Folks, I just want you to realize, whatever that challenge is that you're facing right now in your life, you have an amazing opportunity to have God with you in that challenge. To have the God of heaven, who created all things with the word of his mouth, who sustains all things, who orders the armies of heaven, you have the opportunity to have him on your side. Amen. No matter what it is that you're facing. What an awesome opportunity, God with you. But if we look at this, the other side of the principle, yes, God is with you when you are with him. God with you, that's an incredible opportunity. You with God, that is an utter necessity. An absolute necessity. What does John chapter 15 tell us? Without me, ye can do nothing. We don't really think that. Or at least we don't like to admit it. We kind of think, well, I can handle this. I've got this part under control. You can't. You can't. Without him, you can do nothing. So this is a position of absolute dependence. Here's what I'm saying. You say, listen, I need to stay as close to God as possible because I cannot live without him. I need to make sure there is nothing between me and my God, that I am with him, because if I'm not, I'm in huge trouble. I can't live the Christian life without him. But how often do we try to? How often are we not really willing to admit that I can do nothing without my God? Folks, it is an utter necessity to have God with you. And that's why this principle that he gives here in this text is so crucial, because you need God with you. You do. Not just in the moments of crisis. You need him in the moments when you don't think you're in crisis. And if God isn't with you, you are in crisis, by the way. And we're not talking here about earning the presence of God or his power in our life. We can't earn the power of God in our life. That's why we need grace. It's a free gift, right? It's something God gives to us because we cannot earn it. But what God is talking about here is how to walk in grace, how to experience his continued presence in your life. I think of it this way. It's like God is saying to us, listen, just stay close to me and then you'll know how close I am to you. Just stay close to me. How much do you need God this morning? How much of your life can you live without him? Maybe if we make it a little more practical, if you were to look at your life over the course of this last week, how much of it was spent in conscious dependence upon God? How much time did you spend with God because you needed him? I think the reason sometimes we're shallow or routine in our walk with God is because we don't really realize that we desperately need him today. You need him at your job. You need him at home, mom. You need him in that classroom, teacher. You need him. You fill in the blank. Every moment of every day. See, God is unchanging. He's constant. He is always there, and he is ready and more than able to deliver you, anyone who will trust him. We're the variable. We're the ones who are constantly wandering from his side. And in so doing, we miss the opportunity to know the reality that he is moving in our life because we've left him. I have seven children, as Pastor mentioned, and my second to youngest, his name is Toby, and Toby is two, and he's in that, you know, explore everything stage of life, where he, if we say, all right, let's go for a walk through the church building, we're walking, I'm walking down the hallway, you know, and he's walking down the hallway, over here, over there, and you know what I'm having to constantly do if I'm not holding Toby's hand? But I'm constantly having to do, say, Toby, come this way. Toby, come over here. Toby, no, here, let's go this way, buddy. Stay here, stay by Daddy. Stay close to me. What would happen if I didn't do that, if I just let Toby go wherever Toby wanted to go? Wander off over here and over there? The building might not make it, and Toby probably wouldn't make it. Right? Well, we understand that with the two-year-old. Because he just doesn't get how life works totally. He doesn't realize that, you know, falling off edges of things is dangerous. And he doesn't realize that, you know, putting fingers in electrical outlets will hurt. And pulling fire alarms is not a good idea. And all of those things, right? He doesn't. We understand. But we know more. We're sophisticated. Right? Friends, you and I are just as dependent upon God as Toby is upon me. That's right. For protection, for guidance, for enabling. As much more than he needs me, you need God every moment of the day. And that's why God is constantly saying to you, just stay close to me. No, don't stay close to me, because I want you to know what it's like for you to be walking with me, for you to have me at work in your life. Just stay close to me. This is the simple principle, right? God is with you when you say, I'm going to be with him. Oh, and we absolutely need it. It's an incredible opportunity, but it's also an utter necessity. So if we understand this principle, and Asa did, he got the point that day. He got the point. God is with you when you are with him. Okay, so if we understand this principle to remember, then there's a priority to embrace. There's a priority to embrace. If you're taking notes, that's number two here. Number one, a principle to remember. God is with you when you are with him. Number two, a priority to embrace. Do whatever it takes to stay close to God. That's the priority. If we say, I have this incredible opportunity for God to be with me if I'm with him, and I can't live without him, so I've got to do whatever it takes to stay close to him. I've got to be there. I've got to be at his side. I've got to be walking with him. And notice how Asa responds to this message from the Lord. It says in verse number 8 of chapter 15, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, which is in the northern kingdom, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord, and gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the strangers together with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of the Simeon, for they fell on him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. And let's move down to verse number 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Whoa. Asa, who'd already done so much in pursuing after the Lord, in leading the kingdom to follow the Lord, right? He's already dealt with a lot of sin in the land. He's already said, hey, people, we need to seek the Lord. But now, after this, God's just delivered them in an amazing way, and God says, listen, I'm with you when you're with me. Asa says, all right, is there anything else that's going to keep God from me being close to God? Because we've got to keep on having him with us. And so Asa goes hard after it. He took courage. It's like he says, If being close to God is what it takes to have God with me, then I'm going to make sure there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that would keep me from being close to Him. And so Asa intensely dealt with sin. This priority, saying, I want to stay as close to God as I can, leads to intensely dealing with sin in your life. Okay, he gets rid of all the idols, any idol. He'd already dealt with a lot of the idolatry, but he said, there's still some here. So let's go find it. And we're sniffing it out. We're going to find everywhere. He says, every idol we want to deal with. We don't want any of that here. He deals with every idol throughout the entire kingdom, including some of the northern kingdom that was underneath his control. He's dealing with. He's saying, no idolatry anywhere. He even goes to the extent of removing his own grandmother, the queen mother still, who's still there, from her position of leadership because she was an idol worshiper. And he destroys her idols and that she had built up. He says, listen, not even this family dynamic here, even though she's the queen mother still of the... He says, no, she's not the queen anymore because she's not a worshiper of the true God. She's not going to be here. He says, there is nothing that is out of bounds in dealing with the sin in my kingdom because we've got to have God with us. Whoa, he's getting pretty serious about this. And friends, can I just challenge you, just because you've maybe dealt with sin in an area of your life and seen the gracious hand of God at work in your life, it doesn't mean that there isn't more sin that you need to deal with. And I found in my own life, as I deal with a sin area in my life, and I confess that to the Lord, confess it to the people that need to know, and I'm open and allowing God to work in my life, and He is, that it's almost like we peel back that layer of the onion and it's dealt with, and then God says, oh, there's another layer. And then there's another layer. And friends, don't feel like, I dealt with the big sin and I've arrived now. What is it next? Ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything else? That's a scary question to ask, but we need to ask it. Lord, as far as I know, I'm right with you. Is there anything else? Maybe you've been open and communicated and begun to deal with the issue of pornography in your life. Okay, Lord, is there anything else? Well, what about those thoughts that are still lingering? Maybe that area of where you're saying, oh, I've dealt with this, with maybe the outbursts of anger towards my children that I have at home. Okay, praise the Lord. Is there anything else? That inner frustration that still rises up, though you don't let it lash out. What is it? Intensely dealing with sin. I found this in my own life, and I like to think of it this way. The closer that I get to the light, the more I realize what needs to be cleansed. Several years ago, I was out working on my car towards the evening hours, and it was one of those jobs that was supposed to be, a short job, not take too long to change the brakes or whatever. Pretty sure I was doing brake pads, and it turned into a long job, which I should have known. That's what usually happens when I work on a car. So that's why I have my brother David. but it turned into a long job, and so I'm finishing up the job, getting the flashlight out, the flashlights under there trying to just barely able to see, and I'm looking, my hands are just filthy. I'm like, oh man, I can't. And I'm wiping off my hands. I feel, okay, I've got the majority of the stuff off, right? And putting stuff away, and I get closer to the house, and there's the light, outside the door, and I get closer to that, and I'm like, oh man, I'm going to get this. My hands, which I thought were, I got most of it off, I realized, well, I didn't even come close to getting most of this off. And so I'm wiping on my pants, for my wife's sake, she's going to appreciate that. And then because I'm closer to this brighter light, well, then I go inside, all right, I got enough off here. I didn't make the handle too dirty on the door coming in. I'm going upstairs, and I get there, and, oh, man, these really are bad. And then I get into the bathroom. Why are bathroom lights so bright? Because there I could see, whoa, I thought I'd cleaned my hands off, and it looked like I did. I'm sitting there, I didn't do anything. Filthy. Well, what was it? The more light you have, the more you see what needs to be cleansed. And if you're going to pursue after God and you're going to get closer to Him, you're going to spend more time in the light, then you're going to see more areas of sin that need to be dealt with. And that's why God says in James chapter number 4, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. As you spend time in the presence of God, meeting with Him, allowing Him to work in your life, knowing the reality that He is with you because you're with Him, you see, oh, there's something else here that I don't want to hinder me from being able to keep this close relationship with God. I'm willing to deal with it. I'm going to take care of this. I don't want to stay here. What is it for you? What's that next thing? That maybe it's an area of sin. You've dealt with some things, but now there's something else that is still you've allowed in your life that God is saying, don't let that stay there. It could hinder me from being with you. That negative spirit towards your boss, maybe that complaining tongue about your wife, or your frustrated response to your children, those hidden lustful thoughts, that compromising TV program that you watch, the wasted time on social media, stretching the truth to impress your friends, whatever it is. What is it? Sometimes it's those inner hidden things of the heart that we just think, oh, this is just part of life. Listen, God wants to cleanse you. Asa got intense about dealing with sin because he said, I don't want to miss out on what this principle is giving. I don't want to be not with Him by allowing this to stay in my life. Why deal with sin in your life? Because sin drives a wedge between you and God. When you've experienced the glory of God on the move in your life, don't let some sinful habit, and I use the word habit because, boy, we have sinful habits, don't we? The attitudes of our heart are often sinful habits. The way we react when the wife says this, or the kid pushes that button, or interrupts you while you're watching that game, or whatever it is. Don't let the sinful habit keep you from staying close to God as you walk on this journey with Him. Oh, friends, God is with you when you are with Him. So deal with sin intensely in your life. Don't hold on to it. And by the way, can I just say there is no sin that God cannot free you from. There is no sin that God cannot cleanse you from. And the devil is a liar, and he wants you to think, well, this, I can't have victory over this area of moral impurity in my life, or the thought life, or the viewing, or the whatever it is. There is no sin. Well, this anger, I've just struggled with for my whole life. I don't think I can really. There is no sin that you cannot be freed from through the power of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't know how it can happen, but I'd like to be freed from it. Well, you need to get help. Someone who can help you from the Word of God and lead you to how can you walk in victory? Because Jesus wants to free you. So intensely deal with sin. But he didn't stop there. Asa didn't just stop with that. He went on. I want you to notice back in verse number 8. He deals with sin. And then it says at the end of the verse, it says, and renewed or repaired, restored the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So not only if we have this priority of saying, listen, I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay close to God, so I'm going to deal with sin intensely, but here we see intentionally renew spiritual practice. Intentionally renew spiritual practice. Let me explain what I mean by that. The altar was the place where God's people would go to meet with God. It was the place, it was the focal point there of the temple and the sacrificial system. And it was on that altar that the blood was shed and each individual was brought near to God. That was how the system, in its picture of what it was doing, what Christ was coming to do. The altar was the focal point in so many ways. It was there that the sacrifice was made. And throughout the latter part of the reign of Solomon, and then through the reign of Rehoboam and Abijah, the altar apparently, though perhaps not completely unused, had begun to fall into disrepair. It no longer had the emphasis it once had. Perhaps they were offering sacrifices, yes, but it quickly became such an empty ritual and low priority that they didn't even care that the altar was now falling apart. Because probably of a lot of use initially, but now it's starting to crumble. The altar, a key part of the spiritual practice of the nation of Israel had broken down. Well, listen, that was a practical thing. Okay, it was just a practical reality. The altar was broken down, but it stood in the way now of them getting close to God. And so they fixed the altar. They said, we're going to repair this thing. We're going to bring it back to a place of usefulness. And then they used it, right? They offered a huge sacrifice to the Lord of the spoil they had taken. They said, listen, we want to offer this huge sacrifice, so we've got to get this altar back to where it can be usable. We've got to fix it. Can I ask you, have the practical areas of your spiritual life broken down? How is that daily time with God? Oh, listen, doing daily devotions doesn't make anybody spiritual. But if you're going to walk with God, you're going to spend time with Him every day. Has that devotional time, has it broken down? Is it not what it once used to be? Has it lost its freshness, its life? Is it just routine, mundane? We need to renew these areas of spiritual practice in our life. We need to say, you know what? I have just been going through the motions. Instead of having a hard time, I am here to meet with my God. Maybe it used to be a more extended time, and now you're squeezing in those 5 minutes. That daily time with God. Listen, we need to renew practical areas. How about your prayer life? Do you pray regularly? How much time do you spend with God? How much time do you spend praying for others, asking God to work in your life, having a heart of thankfulness towards God? Do you have an actual time of prayer with God? How much time do you spend in this book? Practical areas of our life. How do you approach church? And I'm saying this to a church that had a huge group of people involved yesterday, which was fantastic. But do you just come to sit in the pew? I'm here. Or do you come hungry to hear from God? Say, God, well, you've got something to say to me. I'm ready. Are you contributing to the work of the body of Christ here in this place? We could go to other practical areas, right? Like giving. Are you a part consistently of giving your resources to the Lord's work? That biblical, cheerful giver who's giving the tithe that's expected and then above and beyond. Practical areas, right? But they affect your walk with God. If you want to stay close to God, then you need to be constantly renewing and growing in these areas of spiritual practice in your life. Doing those things, boy, they don't make you spiritual, but they sure are a big part of getting close to God, a practical means that helps you stay close to Him, helps you walk with Him. We need to renew spiritual practice in our life, intently deal with sin, and intentionally renew spiritual practice. There's more Asa did. He intently sought after God. If we're going to make this a priority in our life, then we need to intently seek after God. I want to just point out a few things of how here Asa in his leading, now leading the nation, leading the people, say, we're going to seek God. We're going to pursue after Him. We're going to find God. We're going to stay close to Him. Here's some realities we see here. It says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart. It was a committed seeking. There's nothing casual about this. They covenanted together, say, this is what we are going to do as a nation. We're making an agreement together. We are here to seek the Lord. Do you casually seek the Lord, or are you committed to seeking Him? Do you only seek after Him when it's convenient, when it's easy, when maybe everyone else is doing it? Are you committed to seeking Him even when it isn't convenient? Because it usually isn't, by the way. A committed seeking. How committed are you to saying, listen, I'm going to know God. I am going to walk with Him. Above anything else, I am going to be close to God. A committed seeking, but as well a wholehearted seeking. It says that they covenanted to seek the Lord God, the fathers, with all of their heart. Verse number 15, it says, and they sought him with their whole desire, with all of your affection. Is that how your walk, how your pursuit of God would be described? All of your heart? It was also a serious seeking. Look at verse number 13. This one is a little bit shocking. That whosoever, they entered into this covenant to seek the Lord God the Father with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Whoa. Let's do that, Pastor. All right? You don't show up for prayer meeting? No. What's going on here? They said, listen, we're going to be radical about seeking after God. We're going to make radical decisions about seeking after God. There was a kingdom and a theocracy, and it's supposed to be a theocracy underneath the rule of God, and so forth. It was different times than we were, but listen, there was that seriousness about it, saying, listen, we are so serious about this that if somebody else is going to stand in the way, saying, no, we're not going to seek after God, we're not going to follow after the Lord, then we don't want you here. Because we've got one focus, we have one heart, we want to seek after God. Listen, are you willing to make radical decisions in your pursuit of God? We don't like to be radical, except for things like, sports games, when we can be the radical fans, right? And we'll do all this crazy stuff, or when we're going down roller coasters, and then we'll be radical, right? How radical are you? Do you have a heart that says, listen, there is nothing that is going to keep me back from knowing my God's presence in my life. Listen, if my phone needs to go, it's going to go. If I need to skip meals, that can go. If this relationship is holding me back from knowing God, it's going to go. Nothing is going to stand in the way of knowing my God. Amen. A serious seeking. Oh, listen, folks, there is no room for casual attitudes in seeking God. Not just a serious seeking, a joyful seeking. Verse number 14, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets, a celebration, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. You know, there's something exciting about seeking the Lord. And we could say something like, oh, it's serious, and it's committed, and those things are true. But there is also something incredibly exciting about seeking the Lord with all of your heart. Amen. Because you will find him. Amen. And listen, there are times when as you seek the Lord, he puts you on your face. Oh, yes, he shows you your true condition. The pathway to knowing God always is a pathway that leads through brokenness. But it is a joy-filled brokenness. It is a joy-filled seeking of God. And not just in the end do we find the joy in the process of getting to know God and experiencing his reality, we know the joy of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Can I say this? You will never know real joy if you don't know God. A joyful seeking. A unified seeking. Verse number 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart. Listen, God wants every single one of you here in this room to be part of this. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how you failed. Every single one of you. God wants to be a part of this seeking after God. There aren't some people that are gifted to have a closer relationship with God than others. Every one of you can be part of this. I'm going to seek after God with all of my heart. And you can know God if you will. If you want to, you can get to know God. You can know his presence in your life. You can know the reality that he is with you, because you've decided, I'm going to be with him. And notice last of all about this seeking, it's a rewarded seeking. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found. and the Lord gave them rest round about. Listen, when you seek after God, you will never be disappointed. When you call a meeting to get on your face before God, you can be confident that every time God will show up. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He never disappoints you. Those that trust in Him will never be ashamed, disappointed. Oh, listen, they sought God with all of their heart because they said, listen, if it's true that God is with us when we're with Him, then I don't want anything to keep me from being close to Him. I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay close to God. And they experienced the reality first in the battle. They saw the reality of God being with them. But now, out of the battle, after the battle, in the time of victory and rest, they experience the reality that God is with them. God responds to Asa and the people, and they experience His presence with them in such a real way. But then, something tragic happens in the story. That's sadly all too common. For 25 years, they had rest. They had peace in the kingdom. And during that time, they got comfortable in the blessing of God. Oh yes, initially, there was this heart to deal with sin. There's this heart of seeking after God. There's this heart of renewing spiritual practice. But then, after a while, they began to just enjoy the blessing and get comfortable in this time of peace, 25 years, and they forgot where the blessing came from. The very thing that the prophet had warned Asa against. He said, don't forget that God is with you when you are with Him. And now in this 25 years of blessing, they forgot. The reason we're here is because we were with God, and so He's been with us. So now we see a propensity. This is number three, a propensity to avoid. A propensity to avoid drifting from the blesser in the midst of the blessings. Drifting from the blesser in the midst of the blessings. Chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Whoa. After 25 years of peace, Baasha of the northern kingdom comes and he begins to build this fortress city on the border of the southern kingdom there. And Asa feels like this is a major threat that's going on, a major threat to my kingdom, to the peace that we have. And so Asa, he sees, he's setting up for attack on us or something. He's coming against our kingdom. We've got to deal with this. And so Asa did exactly what he did 25 years earlier when the Zerah, the Ethiopian, came against him. He went to the Lord and he cried out and said, Lord, it's nothing. It's not what he did. But not at all what he did. He didn't cry out to God. Did he examine his life and his kingdom to see if there was anything between him and the God who was the deliverer? No. No, that wasn't what he did. In this moment when he needed deliverance, Asa forgot God. He turned to human resources, making an alliance with the king of Syria to solve the problem. And it worked in the moment. But if we were to read on in the passage, we would see that he missed an even greater deliverance. A prophet comes and tells him. The greater deliverance of conquering the king of Syria, who now was his ally. Because Asa was no longer with God. And so God was no longer with him. Look at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Well, here another prophet comes to Asa to remind him of what he had forgotten. That the God of heaven is literally looking all throughout the earth saying, where is an opportunity for me to show my delivering power? Where is an opportunity for me to step into the life of somebody who is trusting me and deliver them? And Asa totally forgot about that God. Instead, he said, oh, I'll pay these people over here to solve my problem. You see, you drift. You drift when you're no longer vigilant about sin in your life. Though Asa did intently deal with sin for a time, there came a point where he grew content. He said, that's far enough. We've gone far enough. I'm comfortable. And he stopped asking God to show him what the next area of sin was, and there was still more to be dealt with. Chapter 15, verse number 17 says, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. He began to experience the blessings of God with him, and he soon forgot the principle that got him there, that God is with you when you are with him. And he stopped saying, Lord, is there anything else? What's the next step? And so he began to drift. You drift when you bask in the past victories. Praise the Lord for past victories. This church has seen some great victories in the past. But if we live in the past victories and don't start seeing new victories today, we will drift. We will drift. When you're content with the victories of the past, you miss out on the even greater victories God has for you in the future. Can I ask you, are you content with past victories? Maybe you used to be someone who was winning people to Jesus all the time. You were a witness for him. And you were regularly out sharing the gospel, challenging people, pleading with them to know Christ. But that's been a while. It's been a long, long time since you've led someone to Jesus. And boy, you love remembering those good old days when people were getting saved. But you're living in the past victory and not in the future. Maybe there used to be a time when you were all in serving the Lord. And I understand sometimes physical realities change, bodies get older and those things, but you were all in. You were a part of what God was doing and you wanted to be. And boy, there's just now you're maybe not quite there. You like to be involved when you can, but you're not one of those people that can always be depended on to be here, to be a part of what God is doing. Are you living in past victories? Well, listen, friend, when you live in past victories and don't think about future victories, you aren't moving forward, you drift. You never stand still in the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backward. You're either getting closer to your God or drifting away from him. You drift when you're no longer vigilant about sin. You drift when you bask in past victories. And you drift when you forget how much you need God. You drift when you forget how much you need God. Oh, listen, friend, never allow the fruit of yesterday's walk with God to be a substitute for today's walk with God. Never allow the blessing of God to be a substitute in your life for God Himself today. God's been good to you. Praise the Lord. You still need God today. And the great tragedy of Asa's story that began so incredibly well, that is such a challenge and so powerful to us in so many ways, is that it ends with the prophet of God in prison and the king on his back plagued by a terrible disease that God sent to call Asa back to his side. And Asa, even in that, is still looking to human solutions to solve his problem instead of the God of deliverance. The story ends with Asa abandoning the principle that God is with us when we are with Him. Do you want God's hand on your life, friend? Do you want to know the reality of God moving in your life? It's really not complicated. God is with you when you are with Him. Do you want to be used by God to make a difference for eternity? It's not that complicated. God is with you when you are with Him. So let me ask you today, is God with you today? Are you living in the present reality of His delivering power in your life? Well, it really comes down to this question. Are you with God? Are you closer to Him today than you were yesterday? Or have you drifted from His side? And perhaps today, as we've looked at this simple story of a simple principle, perhaps our gentle Savior, the Deliverer, is sweetly calling you back to His side. Don't go that way. Come here, just come close. Listen, I want you to be with me so you can know what it's like for me to be with you. Just come close. Oh, my friend, that is the heart of God for you. He wants to be with you. And so He's saying, listen, would you just come and be with me? Because God is with us when we choose to be with Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer.